Ashley, from here, it looked like you were holding two babies for some reason, like just the way that, oh, you got the, yeah, okay, yeah. I'm like, awesome, keep going, that's great. Good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to worship together. It's wonderful in this season of Advent to continue, as we do every, of course, Sunday and every day in our lives, I pray, to focus on Jesus, but in this particular time to focus on celebrating his coming and look forward with great hope and anticipation his coming again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your people, whom you have called, Lord, whom you have created, Lord. Thank you that you have made us into a family. Jesus as our head. It's not by our birthright, it's not by our attempts to do good works or to be good, Lord. It's by your grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Because you love us, good, good Father, we thank you. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus, your Son. Thank you, Lord God, that in your great love for us, even though we, our hearts were wandering, Lord, and we were walking in darkness, that in your love you came after us, Lord, that you, a good shepherd, would go after the one sheep, Lord, who would wander off, and you would rejoice in finding that sheep, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for Advent season, where you turn our hearts, our minds, our very bodies, Lord, to celebrate you, Lord Jesus, and your birth, your coming into this world. You, eternal Son of God, taking on human flesh. Lord, I pray as we study your scriptures this morning, that the old, old story would stir our hearts again, Lord, that you would fill us with love for you and love for one another, and we would go forth and love those in the world, O God. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, we are going to look at Luke, or study from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. I remember going through seminary, and then also, you know, first few years of preaching and pastoring full time, you know, there was always this idea of, boy, it's so challenging at Easter and Christmas time, because what do you say that hasn't been said, right? And so there was this kind of thought and discussion of, wow, we've got to come up with something new and unique every Christmas and Easter. And after a few years, I, in my mind, at least where I am now, is saying, why? The old, old story is perfect. It's beautiful. It's part of the church's call, I believe, from God, is to remind one another. And the seasons of the year go by, that the church calendar, that we come to Advent every year, we come to Holy Week every year. And so it's wonderful, I think, for us to remember and to allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to really fill us again with the words that we know. And I do pray, as I prayed in the opening here, that the Holy Spirit of God would just enlighten us, that would illuminate the Word of God to us this morning and fill us with hope and peace and joy and love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for one another. So follow along, please, as I read from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration where Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went up from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is God's word. We have in this passage here now that unto us a Savior is born. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is born now. All of the scriptures have been pointing forward to this moment. That God, knowing that we were in a state of sin and darkness, that we did not know him and our hearts were not for him, had promised from the very first sin in the Garden of Eden that he would send a Savior who would rescue us. And he's come. He's here. He is now born. Our Savior is born. This passage begins in verses 1 through 7 with the birth of Jesus, talking specifically about the birth of Jesus. It gives the background details here of the census that was taking place, that the Roman occupying government was taking a census of all their provinces, and here it is in the land of Judea. It was on the Jewish people whom they occupied. And all this is to point and to help us understand how God would fulfill what he prophesied, and part from what Michael read this morning from the prophet Micah, that the Savior was to be born in Bethlehem. But Joseph and Mary, pregnant Mary, they lived in Nazareth, which is up in Galilee. That's in the northern part of Israel. And Bethlehem is, you know, about, near Jerusalem is about 3/4 of the way down the entire nation. Is that making sense? If you're listening on the audio later this week, that the visual of my hands, you're really missing something wonderful here. Explains so much, I'm sure. But when the angel appeared to Mary and said, "You are going to give birth to the Savior, to the Son of God," she's far away from Bethlehem. And so if you're reading carefully and knew the Old Testament scriptures, you'd say, "We got a problem here, Lord. You said he'd be born in Bethlehem." And one of the reasons why God had said that the Messiah, the Savior, would be born in Bethlehem is because that's, as I think many of us know, that's the city where David comes from. And as I know it might be a broken record, but as we often talk about in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that God makes his promise to David to say, "You will always have a descendant sitting on the throne forever." And for much of the Old Testament, God fulfilled that prophecy by having descendants of David sit on the throne. That would be his son and then grandson and on and on and on. But as we come to the end of the Old Testament, as the nation of Babylon comes in 586 BC and destroys Jerusalem, there's no king on the throne. There's no descendant of David. But that's not what the prophecy that God made, the promise God made in 2 Samuel 7 was pointing to. It wasn't going to be a never-ending line of David that was going to sit on the throne. It would be the descendant of David in human terms who would sit on the throne forever. And so tracing the lineage of Jesus back to David is another fulfillment of God's promises, of God's prophecy for where the Messiah would be born and from which family he would come from. And so it's to the city of Bethlehem that Joseph and pregnant Mary travel. And while they were there, as we know so well, there was no place for them at the inn. There was no place for them to stay. And so they give birth to Jesus among the animals with no fanfare. And in fact, if you look again here in verse 6 and verse 7, let me just read these again. "And while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son." That's pretty low key in terms of the descriptions that the Bible gives us here. In my mind, I don't know how you would think about this, in my mind, if I were going to describe or write about the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, taking on human flesh to come as the Messiah to rescue all people who would believe in him from their sin, from their separation from God, the Messiah who is promised from the very beginning of the scriptures, I might have added a few more words. I might have kind of looked at a thesaurus, maybe grappled with some, adjectives, really, really big language. I may have had, some flashing lights going on, right? Lots of sound going on, maybe. I would have described it very differently. I find it very interesting. It seems, to me at least, it seems like so intentionally and overwhelmingly downplayed. I think that's intentional. I think that the Lord, obviously the words of Scripture are intentional. That sounded dumb. But what I mean is that I think that God is saying this in a low-key manner. I know we've discussed in years past, if you look at the birth of Jesus versus the birth of John the Baptist, especially in the Gospel of Luke, those two tales are kind of woven together. Right? We kind of go back and forth a little bit between John and Jesus, right? From the angel appearing to tell them about the birth to their actual birth, right? And John, the angel, appeared to one of the high priests in the middle of Jerusalem. Position of incredible importance and you know, really an elite within the culture, someone who was very powerful and had great status in the culture, in the city, in the capital of the whole nation. And he's born there with all these people gathering around him. And then you have Jesus, who's born in a very, very small town. He's not born in a palace. He's not born in a wealthy home. He's not surrounded by servants and onlookers. He is surrounded by animals in a very, very humble place. He's not laid in a wonderful, beautifully designed nursery. He's put in an animal feeding trough. It's such a low estate that the King of Kings, the King of the universe, is born in a very humble and gentle way, almost an offensive way that he is born. That's all I believe the Lord telling us, the nature, the character of Jesus. We see that throughout his whole life. He is humble, not because he must be, because he is the King of Kings. And he can call down the armies of God to come and take him off the cross. He can call the armies of God and speak to Pilate and all the crowds, and they would disappear, as we get glimpses of, right? When he speaks to the demons and they gotta obey him. When he speaks to diseases and said, be healed, and they are healed. When he says to the storm, be still, and the storm must obey him. We see his authority. Yes, power, but I think it's more than power. His authority as the ruler of all things, that none can deny him when he speaks. And yet he is humble. He does not come and say, do you know who I am? Right? That is who our Savior is. Born to us is Jesus, our Savior, in a very humble way. Well, the next section of our passage, verses 8 through 14, the angels appear to shepherds. I love the rest of, see, I did it again. I love all the scriptures, but this is a wonderful passage here. I love this. This continues the theme, the proclamation of the lowness of Jesus. God doesn't send his mighty angels to announce it to the emperor of Rome or to Pontius Pilate or to Herod and all the rulers or to the high priest. He doesn't go to the upper echelons of society to announce that the new king who is over all kings is born. He goes to simple shepherds in a field, like off by themselves with their sheep. God is not a respecter of persons. God is not one who shows favor upon someone because of their status in society. That God looks at our hearts. That God loves and moves and is passionate in his compassion for especially those who are marginalized, who are hurting, who are outcast and considered unlovely in our world. The passages, some of the passages read this morning from Isaiah, I think it was, I might be misremembering the passages now, but it calls out specifically how God moves for the widows and orphans. You see that throughout Scripture, that they have a special place in God's heart, right? We see how Jesus, who does he go to? Who does he hang out with? Those who are lepers, who are not allowed to be part of society, those who are tax collectors, who are sinners and evil among their own people, to the prostitutes who are just considered outcasts in our culture. That's who Jesus goes to. That's who he spends time with. That's who he breaks bread with. Those are the ones that he heals and ministers to and speaks to and shows his love. And so, it's a rhetorical question coming up. If God declares his heart for those whom our world says are low, and if Jesus moves among those whom our world says are yucky, who should we, as his children, go to? Who should we give to? Give of our lives, give of our money, give of our time, give of our love. I'm not saying that we exclude those if God leads us into the halls of power. Wonderful. Wherever God has planted us, let us live for the glory of God. And I know many of you have done that in your lives. Praise the Lord. But let us not forget. And if we need in our lives to put an emphasis, let us focus on those whom are seen as unlovely. And I say that for two reasons. One is because I think that we have a tendency to not reach out to those who are unlovely. You know what? Because they're unlovely. They're hard. They're not necessarily who are people who are like us. But also, often, they're the people that we judge. They're the people that we look down upon. Even as Christians, God, forgive us, Lord, when we look down upon your beautiful people whom you have made in your image. And so the angels appear to the shepherds. And at first, it's one angel. And of course, as always happens, when an angel appears, what happens? The people freak out. It's terrifying to see an angel, right? You know, we often think, oh, it'd be so great if an angel appeared to me. Probably not. We see in scriptures, usually it's a very scary situation when that happens. And it happens here. They are filled with fear. And so the angel has to give their standard line, which they always give, fear not. I'm not here to smote thee. In fact, I come to bring you good news of great joy. Good news of great joy. Guess what? I'm telling you first. The Messiah is here. Messiah is born. The Messiah has just been born tonight, and he's just down the road, and you can go see him. I've come to tell you, go see the Messiah. You get to go first. And then, it's not just enough for this one angel to appear. It is so glorious that Jesus is born. It is so amazing and wonderful and universe-shattering that the host of angels appears to sing glory to God, to sing praise to God. What an honor. What a joy that God says to us, his children, worship me, sing praises to me. We get to do that at God's invitation. We join with the angels in worshiping God because it is what is right and good and beautiful that God's glory would be proclaimed, would be demonstrated to the world. And so they sing, "Glory to God in the highest," and then a blessing on us, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. It's wonderful. It's focusing on God, as it should be, but then also as the result of Jesus being born and God receiving all glory for that, there's a prayer, more of a benediction, really, from the angel speaking God's words to us. Peace. Peace among us who are God's people. Well, then the angel goes away, and I love these shepherds here. In verse 15, they say to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." I wonder how we would react if we had been those shepherds in the field. Right, we've kind of, you know, made it a nice, cute, sterile story. Maybe you've seen some, animated videos, you know, some children's videos that describe this. And some of them are beautiful. I love them. And they're really, really sweet, kind of trying to show this moment here. Or we have Christmas pageants. Maybe that's a bygone error. I don't know. Where you kind of see all this, right, on stage, and it's really, the angel appears, and then, you know, maybe it's a cute little kid who comes in as a shepherd and said, "Let's go see this." I'd be freaking out. Like, what just happened? Someone pinch me. Is this real? And so they go to Bethlehem because they've heard the word of God, and now they want to see it. And so in verses 15 to 16, the shepherds go to see Jesus, and he's just the way the angel said. Everything the angel had said was exactly what they saw. They went quickly. They found Mary and Joseph. The baby was there lying in a manger. They got to see the Savior first. Shepherds were the first ones to see him. And they go out then in verses 18 through 20, and they tell all the people, "You gotta see what we saw. An angel appeared to us, and we went and saw, and everything he said was true. The Messiah, the Savior, the King of Kings, God's Son is here. He was born, and we saw him. The angels testified, and we saw the truth of it." And they went out and told everyone. Reminds me of Acts chapter 4. This is after Pentecost, so Jesus has died, resurrected, and then ascended, and the Holy Spirit has come upon the disciples and all his people, and they're in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 4, we see John and Peter specifically. They're going into the temple courts, and all the people there, they're telling everyone about Jesus. They just keep telling everyone every day about Jesus, so that the church or the temple leaders, the religious leaders, said, "This is bad. Like, we just worked hard to kill this guy, and now they're talking about him." And so they called Peter and John in and said, "Stop talking about Jesus." And Peter says, "We can't help but talk about what we've seen or heard. We can't stop ourselves. Put a gag on our mouths. We can't. We'll learn sign language. We'll draw pictures." They're not saying, someone's not telling John and Peter, "Look, you really should go tell people about Jesus." They, in the face of being punished by the same people who had executed Jesus, are saying, "Nope, not going to stop. I can't." Why? They love Jesus. They love Jesus. They can't stop talking about what they've seen or heard. And it's the same here with the shepherds. They go and they tell everyone they see. And all the people wonder at this. They're struck by this. They're amazed by the words. And then one of my favorite lines, the last verse here in verse 20. Just love this. After this, all this experience here, Jesus being born, the angel appearing to the shepherds, then the host of angels singing glory to God and going and seeing everything that was true and then coming back and telling people, after all this, what do the shepherds do now? Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and for all they had heard and seen. They are filled with joy, with hope, with a sense of hearing the declaration of peace from the angels, and now with love for the Savior, the Messiah who is born. And what does that do? It leads them to glorify and praise God. Yes, I know it's the old, old story, and we've heard it so often. There's nothing new to tell. Why would we want to add something to it? This has been my prayer and kind of our calling all of us throughout Advent, that we would, by the Holy Spirit empowering us, that we would turn our hearts and minds to Jesus in a special way this Advent season. Friday night, we get to light the middle candle, the Christ candle. Maximizes the light that is shining forth in the world, and then we'll light our candles and the light will shine in the darkness, because God loves us so much that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is Jesus. All glory to God, given to us, for he has given us a son. As we leave here, let us worship God, glorify him, and praise him as we think and talk about Jesus, as we ponder his love, and as we experience his presence. Let us praise and worship the Lord God Almighty. Let's pray. We give you praise, Father. Glorify you for your great love to us, that unto us a Savior is born. Lord, thank you. Fill our hearts, our minds, our bodies with love for you, Lord Jesus. That through that love filled by you within our hearts, we would worship you, and we would love one another, and we would tell everyone we meet about you, Lord Jesus. Lord, be glorified in our midst and throughout the world and all of creation. Be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.